He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes. For any of you who are like, what just happened? I missed the cue or something. When the first century, starting in the first century after Jesus rose from the dead, somebody might say he is risen on Easter, and the response was always, he is risen indeed. So let's do it again. Everybody participating, he is risen. Yes, so good. If you're new with us, again, a big warm welcome, and want to introduce myself. I'm Aaron Stern, the lead pastor here, and also want to take a moment. We want to welcome everybody joining us online. We're so happy that you're with us as well on this significant day of Easter, which, do you know that Easter isn't a religious holiday? It's actually, I mean, it is, but it actually is so much more than that. It actually is the answer to the questions, the biggest questions that we ask. One of the questions that I've hear a lot, and I anticipate you're either asking it or hearing it as well, and that is, what is wrong with the world? Right? Like it seems to be getting worse and worse, and there seems to be falling apart. Uncertain economy and political division and political corruption and war and homelessness and on and on and on and on. Or then we get just a little closer to home and like, when is the construction on I-25 ever going to end? Or even closer to home, like, is my marriage going to make it? Or is this anxiety ever going to subside? Or what about my kids? Or what about my health? What about this deep ache? Or what about the loneliness? The question behind the question, what's wrong with the world, is really, what can we do about it? Or maybe even deeper than that is, will things ever get better? Like, is this always going to be how it's going to be? Is it just going to get worse? Or which really is a hope question. Which is so important because our souls need hope. And so we have to, like, is politics the answer? Is education the answer? Is medicine the answer? Is AI the answer? I would propose to us today that the resurrection of Jesus is the answer. And the resurrection of Jesus provides genuine hope. Now, you might be like, Aaron, you lost me there. I don't quite understand. To understand how, let's just start at the very beginning. You can start at the beginning of the Bible, the true story of the world. It starts in a book called Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, it's the story of God creating the world. God creating stars and starfish and moons and moose and pelicans and plums and flowers and food and just such goodness, beauty, and life, and flourishing, and all as it was supposed to be, and put humans into this beautiful garden, and everything was in perfect harmony. Another word for that is shalom, like perfect relationship between God and humans and others, and humans and ourselves, and humans in creation, all as it's supposed to be. And God says to us to enjoy it and to expand it, to push the garden project forward, to bring the beauty and make something of it. That was Genesis 1 and 2. By Genesis 3, we've made a mess. Didn't take us very long. Because humans decided, you know what, I think we'd like to do it our way. We'd like to be the ones to determine what's right and what's wrong and how this should work. And as a result, evil and death is invited into the world. And we see the outflow and the ramifications of that decision all throughout the Old Testament. And we have one of the first things we see is sibling rivalry ending in murder. And it goes on with adultery and greed and child sacrifice and abuse and it is significant, it is wrong, it is hard, it is a mess. And God knew, though, that we couldn't fix it on our own. That actually, if we tried, we were only going to make it worse. But God didn't want to just leave it that way. He wanted more for his world and for the humans he put into it. And And so he initiated a rescue plan to save his beautiful world. Started in Genesis chapter 12 with a guy named Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make you a big family, and out of your family down the line is going to come someone that's going to save the whole world. And so we have this tracking through the Old Testament of this family called the Israelite people, and we see the ways in which they are faithful and the ways they're unfaithful. But eventually, as you turn the page into the New Testament, we get Jesus. And Jesus is a long way down this family line, but he shows up on the scene, and he shows up into a world that's pretty unique. But it's a world that is ruled by Rome. Jesus lands in Israel, and Rome is the ruler, the one who holds all the power, the one who keeps the peace and keeps the peace through violence and force and makes sure that they stay in control. And anybody who threatens the power of Rome or threatens the one who's in charge of Rome, Caesar was thought to be divine. So the phrase Caesar is Lord was common. He's Lord, he's King, he's divine, he's God. And so anybody, though, who was maybe a threat to Rome or a threat to Caesar, they wanted to make sure that everybody knew that that was not okay. And so they made a way to take care of those people, and they devised a way of execution called crucifixion. It was the most agonizing death as well as a public death. It's believed that around Magdala, which is right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, at one point 3,000 people were crucified all at once to make a statement, don't ever threaten Rome. That's the world in which Jesus walks around and is teaching and talking about the kingdom of God. And people start saying that Jesus is Lord, which is a threat to Rome. And so Jesus ends up finding himself crucified on a cross. But instead of fighting back, Jesus absorbs. Those he kills, he forgives. See, because what was happening in Rome is somebody threatens, they threaten and they squash, was that violence just stays in circulation. But Jesus took the violence out of circulation through forgiveness and love. You ever seen Black Panther, the movie? A few of you? I have 4 boys, so I've seen every Marvel movie. I've never seen Frozen, But in Black Panther, there's a scene towards the end where it looks like Black Panther is going to die, and all the everything's coming up against him, and everything that looks like is going to kill him, but it's actually is like he's absorbing it into his vibranium suit, and that ends up making him stronger so that he can actually then become victorious, which is exactly what happens with Jesus on the cross. Everything that's coming up against him, the evil and the sin and everything that the enemy and Rome think are going to kill him are actually what's making him stronger, and what they think causes his death actually is what brings about the death of death. Instead of fighting back, he absorbs the violence. Instead of throwing the violence back into circulation, he takes it out of circulation. It's like what Martin Luther King Jr. said when he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. And so Jesus finds himself crucified on a cross on Friday, put into a tomb, and we pick up the story in John chapter 20. Starting in verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week on Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So we have this hubbub amongst the disciples, and Mary finds herself back at the tomb, and it says in verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she says, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, I just want to make a few observations about this gospel account of the resurrection of Jesus. The first is Mary finds herself in this garden, doesn't recognize Jesus. She asks him where Jesus has gone to Jesus. And Jesus' response is pretty subtle. He actually is the one who asks her, why are you crying? I don't know. My observation, first off, if I was Jesus, I would have been like, ta-da! But instead, he meets her right where she is. She's weeping and crying. See, resurrection meets you right where you are. A few verses later, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, here they are afraid. Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Jesus met Mary in her grief, met the disciples in their fear. A couple of verses later, meet Thomas in his doubt. The next chapter, meet Peter in his shame. Resurrection meets you just right where you are. Find yourself in despair, he meets you where you are. Find yourself in high joy, he meets you right where you are. You find yourself wondering, have I gone too far? Am I too far gone? He meets you right where you are. Where are you? That's where Jesus meets you. In the next verse, and it says, he said to them, his disciples, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now this, we would just kind of breeze by this verse, but this actually is significant. And the reason they're asking for to see the nail holes in his hand and his side is not just for fun. They go, let's see. Show and tell. It's actually because they want to see, like, are you real? Later they ask, will you eat something? They want to see if he's more than a figment of their imagination or a ghost. And they find out that he is, in fact, flesh and blood. Like real flesh, real blood. Eyeballs and hair and ears and legs and arms and elbows. And he's all of this, like real, touchable. Like God didn't throw his body away like, okay, I don't need that anymore. No, in fact, he said, I'm going to use that. We're going to keep because it's important to me. See, resurrection is an affirmation of this world and God's love for creation. The physical world matters. Like Jesus' body mattered. And the physical world in which we live and God created and love matters. Matter matters. Music and mountains and sun and snow and flowers and food and plums and pelicans. All of it, just the beauty of the world, it matters to God. And it's interesting to me that Mary was mistaken. She thought that Jesus was the gardener. But in the early Jewish consciousness, they would have read this and they would have made the connection, the parallel of gardens. The garden in Genesis 1, and now another garden here in the Gospels. And the parallel was that in the beginning, a new world was created. And now, here's Jesus coming out of the grave, which is meaning a new world is being created. Creation and now new creation. What does a gardener do? Pulls dead things out. Pulls out weeds and cultivates and celebrates and brings new life. Yeah. And so here we find Jesus communicating that instead of throwing the world into the cosmic trash can, God is interested in taking the trash and the dead things out of the world. He cared too much about his world and his creation to just let it be and let it be broken and somehow throw it away and start over. Instead, I love what N.T. Wright says. He's one of my favorite theologians. He's from Britain. He says, what God did for Jesus on Easter, he will one day do for the whole world. Restore it, renew it, and bring about resurrection. And we see this in the end of the scripture, the end of the story, second to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 21. John the Revelator has a vision of the end. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. When he's talking about that, it's not that it was burned up. He's saying all the bad things about it, all the things that were wrong with it are gone, because there was no longer any sea, S-E-A. It's not saying that there's not going to be any water in the future. What he's saying is the first century idea was that chaos and evil and everything that was wrong was in the sea. That's where it kind of resided. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Where? Here. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For what? The old order of things. Everything that's wrong has passed away. He who is seated, this is Jesus, on the throne said, I am making everything new. So what's the message of the Bible? The world is horrific and we need to get out of here? No. The message of the Bible is the world is broken, it's horrific, it's supposed to be beautiful. Jesus did something about it and it will be redeemed. Okay, it's Easter Sunday, everybody. That was an amazing place to say amen. Which is why I think that followers of Jesus should be the first ones to care about creation. It's not a political issue, it's a theological issue. Because it matters so much to God. Because God is not going to make all new things, God is going to make all things new. See, you and I are not going to be coming back as an angel or a floating spirit. You and I are getting our bodies back. Just upgraded. You know those abs you've always wanted? Resurrection body. Verse 21, it says, and again Jesus said, peace be with you. This is to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So here he is, new life. Comes out of a garden and says, we have new creation, and now I need you to push the garden project forward. Bring new life into the world again. Spread it out. So what does that mean? Throw yourself into partnering with God and bringing about new life. Easter is not just a Sunday once a year holiday. Resurrection is a way of living. It's a way of moving about the world in and with resurrection power. Planting resurrection seeds. Plant seeds of resurrection, everybody. Which means take violence out of circulation and forgive. Which means clothe the naked and feed the hungry. Advocate for justice. Bring the lonely into families. It's why here at Mill City Church, collectively, we have given and spent hundreds of thousands of dollars at Lincoln Middle School. A school here in our community that has the highest number of free or reduced people on free or reduced lunch programs. To plant seeds of resurrection. To give bonuses to teachers or build a laundry room so that those who are without a home can wash clothes and to replace. One year we spent over $20,000 replacing instruments for all of the students at Lincoln Middle School. One year, yeah, that's right. Seeds of resurrection. One year, every year buying Christmas gifts and Thanksgiving meals and cultivating courtyards and making the school beautiful. It's the reason that we've spent time and energy helping refugee families get settled in northern Colorado and buying cars and providing for disaster relief around the world, humanitarian aid in Gaza, and the reason that we support and come alongside the Alpha Center and help women who are thinking about terminating a baby so that we can help and support and bring about resurrection, real life. It's why we partner with an organization in Nepal called Purna that's saving now employees. We've helped to employ over 300 women who were part of the sex industry to save them and bring them new life, seeds of resurrection. Why we sent a team of 27 young adults just a couple of weeks ago to Honduras to work with orphans. Why? Because we're planting seeds of resurrection. Is this to say, wow, look at Mill City's done? No, this is to say, look what it looks like to live under the power of the resurrection and what we can do together. You might say, I don't know, Aaron, look at all the darkness. Just the other day, Jossie, my wife and I were walking in our neighborhood, and we walked back past our neighbor's house, and I said, "Where'd those trees come from?" There were these huge trees. Now, I know where trees come from, just so you know. But I remember when those little tiny trees got planted. And now they're huge. I don't remember them getting that huge. Did it happen on one time? No, it just slowly, tiny, little bits over time. Keep planting little seeds. And every now and then you see, like, wow, look at that. Look at that. Where'd that come from? And then it ends up looking like hospitals and neighborhoods and changed lives and changed homes and changed workplaces. Keep planting and watering seeds of resurrection. So the big question that we started with, that's a big question in our world today, will things ever get better? The resurrection of Jesus means the answer is a resounding yes. It's a resounding yes. Things will get better. And if not in this age, then the age to come, which ultimately means that resurrection means death and evil will not have the last word. Will not have the last word. That's worth clapping about, hooping and hollering about, celebrating about. Death seems to be running its mouth right now. And sometimes it looks like death is having its way. Seems like evil is having its way. But it will not have the last word. Death will not have the last word. Life will have the last word. Addiction will not have the last word. Life will have the last word. Divorce will not have the last word. Life will have the last word. Suicide will not have the last word. Abortion will not have the last word. Life will have the last word. Unfaithfulness, suffering, pain, tears will not have the last word. Life, resurrection, life will have the last word. Amen. Like, imagine if we lived like we knew this was true. Carrying hope around the world. Like, I know it's bad, but I know what's coming. See, hope doesn't mean life will be easy. It means life will be better. And as a follower of Jesus, if we believe that Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death and death won't have the last word, then we will know and we can say the best is yet to come, no matter how dark, chaotic, or hard it is. It doesn't mean we're disconnected from reality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul talks about death, he says to them, we grieve, but we just grieve a little differently. Jossie and I, we've lost a little girl. We lost her mom suddenly. We've experienced loss and death and some painfully, excruciatingly painful circumstances in our lives. And we have wept and we have mourned and we have ached and we have felt like we were in agony. And yet we grieve differently. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Because our grief is shot through with hope. Knowing this is terrible and this isn't the end. We will have resurrection bodies. We will have a resurrected world. All is not over. I had a friend tell me a story one time that I thought was so important. He said, if you fall off a cliff and reach out to grab something to save yourself, what you grab a hold of matters. If it's weak, it won't go well. So strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to a weak faith in a strong branch. Something that can actually hold you. See, faith is only as good as the thing upon which it rests. So the question that is in front of all of us today is, what am I holding on to? In the midst of a world that seems like it's falling apart, what do I have hope in? Do I have hope that it will get better? And why? Am I holding on to a weak branch and I just think I've got strong faith? Or might I actually have a little bit of, like, I don't know about this, but I need help. What am I holding on to is strong enough to hold me. Because at the end of the day, what we hold on to had better be able to answer the questions that we have. had better be able to hold the weight of our lives. And I would suggest to every one of you, every one of us here in this room and online, no matter what question you have, no matter how big, how hard, but I would suggest that every question, what's wrong with the world? Why do good things happen, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? How's this going to end up and what do I do? What about suffering and what about evil and what about love? All of these questions find their answer in Jesus. Can all those questions find an answer in what you have hope in? And I just want to say that not only if you grab a hold of Jesus and he is a strong branch, he actually will hold you. And so I wonder if some of you might be in this moment realizing, you know what, I don't know that I have hope in something that will hold me. And so there's an invitation for all of us. An invitation to put our faith and our hope in Jesus. To put our faith and grab a hold of the one who can handle and hold us and everything that this world wants to throw at us. And so I wonder if you'll respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit today. Cross the line of faith and simply but sincerely under your breath, say, Jesus, I trust you. Grab a hold. Maybe you've never said that before, or maybe you're saying that for the first time in a long time. A coming home, a renewing your commitment moment. To say, I tried to hold myself together. I tried to make sense of it all myself. But I was holding on to a weak branch. But today I want to hold on to the strongest branch that not only I can hold on to, but that will actually hold me. And if that's you, you just made the most important decision of your life, beginning a journey. Not the only thing you need to say to God, but an amazing first thing to say to God. To cultivate and live into the hope and the resurrection life on offer to us because of Jesus coming out of that grave. Wherever you find yourself in your spiritual journey this morning, let's take a moment and let me pray for us all. Father, wow. Thank you. Thank you for creating such an amazing world. Thank you for creating such an incredible place that broke apart and isn't the way that you designed it to be, and yet you cared about it so much that you say you want to save the whole thing, renew it, restore it, and redeem it, and pull out all the dead and broken and bad things so that it can be what you envisioned it to be, and we can participate and enjoy and experience the full shalom that you have for us, but we have to look to you just like in the garden, not looking to ourselves. So, Father, today we thank you for rescuing. Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for coming out of that grave. We thank you for resurrection life. Would you fill us with hope today? True and genuine hope. Hope that we can build our life on. And would you give us eyes to see opportunities to plant resurrection seeds, collectively and individually, to bring about life, beauty out of brokenness, life out of dead places, as a sign of what is to come, when all things are made right and made new. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.